Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, as we continue on in this practical part of the book of Hebrews, and we'll begin reading at verse 4 down through verse 11. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We bow tonight with great appreciation for the scriptures. We know that the scriptures endure forever, and we thank thee for the Holy Spirit that inspired them. And we pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired these scriptures will minister to us tonight in a very personal and practical way. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We who know the Lord, who are believers in Christ, need to know this and we need to believe this. Anything that happens to us, whether it be negative, any suffering that hits us, is simply not the result of circumstances or blind fate. Anything that touches a child of God is the result of a sovereign God who specifically has our development in mind. There are many Christians who will tell you that it was some type of severe trouble or trial or setback that actually drove them to God. I have known of people who were driven to a relationship with the Lord because they were experiencing physical problems. I think of a woman in our first ministry who was sick in a hospital, and in that moment she yielded her life to the Lord. I've known of people who were driven to a relationship with God because they were experiencing some great emotional or psychological trauma. I know of a case a number of years ago in which one person had lost a mate, and that drove that person to a relationship with the Lord, brought them close to the Lord. I've known of people who were driven to a relationship with God because they felt the crushing weight of their sin. That's my story. The night I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, there was an overwhelming sense of the convicting weight of my sin. I've known of people who were driven to a relationship with God after suffering some disaster. I know a man who lost his business, and that's what drove him to the Lord. God has his ways of tracking people down. God uses various disciplinary methods to get his people to focus on him and his word. Now, when you look down through these series of verses, you will notice that there is a word that shows up 8 times. It's that word discipline. The particular word that's used here is a word that describes God instructing or training a child through discipline. In verse 11, the word is trained. It's the Greek word gymnazo, from which we get our English word gymnasium. So the contextual point from what we've seen last week and tonight is that if we're to run a good Christian race, if we're to make it to the finish line and win our own race, we need the kind of discipline that's going to train us. One great runner said, "The will to win is nothing without the will to train or prepare." Now, the actual point of the word is that in order to train and educate a child, we need to give disciplinary correction. And you and I are living in a day and age with that, which that point seems to be lost. The fact of the matter is, when you look around the world, our children lack discipline, parents lack discipline, schools lack discipline, some teachers lack discipline, even our government officials lack discipline. However, God doesn't want that in his family. He wants his family not lacking discipline, and he intends to give his family that instruction. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews makes right here. What he says in this text is God will always discipline his own children when they get out of line in order to train them to become godly and righteous. Now, as we've said over and over again as we've been going through this book of Hebrews, this is a book that's designed to exalt Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we have certainly seen as we traveled through this book is that Jesus Christ is God's exalted Son. What God wants us to know in this text is you are my children too. I have a personal interest in you. In order to get you to look like my child, I'm going to use the disciplinary methods in order to make you become sons and daughters who reflect the glory of God. Now, discipline may come from the hand of God to accomplish a variety of things. God can use disciplinary tactics to educate us. Job was permitted to go through a series of negative things, some difficult things, and God's purpose in that was to educate Job about the greatness of God. We know that Paul had some thorn in the flesh that God had allowed to come into his life, and the purpose of that was to allow him to learn more about the grace of God. We also know that God can allow us to be disciplined because he's trying to correct us and he wants to punish us. That's what he did to David. When David sinned against God, God took him to the woodshed. He let his bones dry up to the point that David was completely miserable. But God's purpose for any discipline is not to depress his people. God's purpose for any discipline is to develop his people. Tom Landry, who used to be the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, I thought I ought to throw this in tonight because it's an illustration on Super Bowl Sunday, and many churches have canceled. We're not canceling. This is as close as I'll get. I'll give you this illustration. Tom Landry, former coach of the Cowboys, once said, "The job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order that they may become what they always wanted to become." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it is with God. He disciplines us for the same reason. He wants to get us to become what he wants us to become. Now, in this text of Scripture tonight, there are 8 disciplinary points that the writer of Hebrews makes. First of all, our struggle against sin has not caused us to shed our blood. Notice verse 4, the text says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." The writer of Hebrews begins this section on discipline by saying, I want you to remember something. No matter what hardships you've gone through in life, no matter what discipline you've gone through and experienced in your war against sin, it is not as bad as it could be. The truth of the matter is when God disciplines us, even in sin matters, when we've got way out of line, he never gives us the full brunt of what he could give us. Now you think about that for a moment. Think about the times that you as a believer have sinned against God. You know you've sinned against God as a believer. You haven't done what you should have done. Did God crush you? He may have turned up the heat a bit in order to get us to respond to him, but he didn't crush us. You are not bleeding. Martin Luther said, "My temptations that I experienced were my masters in divinity." Now, there will always be exceptions to the rule. There's no question the Bible warns that if you get way out of line, God can take a life. You can sin to the point where God causes one to go home, but those kinds of judgments are far and few between. I like something that Kent Hughes said. When we're going through suffering and negative things hit us, cut the melodrama because I don't see any bodies lying around. Our struggle against sin has not caused us to shed our blood. The second disciplinary point is we tend to forget that discipline is part of our sonship. Notice verse 5, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." The writer says, look, when you're whining and complaining about everything, you've apparently forgotten the fact that everything in your world has been put there by a sovereign God to develop his child. When God disciplines his children, even on sin issues, he does so that he can help them. He wants his children to become what he wants them to become. He wants them to be good-looking children because we belong to him. God does not want us to be a bunch of pampered children who sit around eating bonbons. I didn't even know what bonbons were. Mary used to say that all the time. It made me so mad. I'd say, what are bonbons anyway? I don't know what they are. So we looked it up in the dictionary as some type of sweet candy. I'm still not sure what it is. But God is not going to pamper his family so they can do that. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson made an interesting observation when he said, the greatest anger of all is when God is not angry with us when we sin. That's the worst thing because it raises the question about our relationship. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that he knew people all the time in Christianity that seemed to be getting away with sin scot-free. He said, had it happened to him, I would have begun to wonder if I were really saved. The tragedy for many believers is that when they go through troubled waters or dark valleys, they seem to lose sight of the fact that God has put us there for our good. And instead of us complaining and whining about it and remaining indifferent to it, we need to recognize the significant lessons that God wants us to learn when we're under the gun. We need to reassess ourselves and by faith make the adjustments. Oftentimes you'll hear believers say when they find themselves in difficult times, well, God must have a purpose for it. He sure does. He's got a purpose for it, and he'll tell you what that purpose is right here. His purpose in using all negative things that come into our life is to develop our faith so we're a good-looking son or daughter. That is discipline on the part of our sonship. Which brings us to the third point of discipline. God disciplines every son he loves and receives. Look at verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. I want you to get this point, because this is something we all need. Every one of God's children needs corrective discipline. Every one of God's children receives corrective discipline. When God takes time out of his eternal world to step into our little temporal life and allow something negative to knock us around, it's proof that he loves us. God disciplines us in a way that we can deepen our relationship with him. God disciplines us so that we'll be a son that's more in love with him. And that's the path that he uses to develop us. When God punishes us, we must always view it as coming out of a God who loves us. And that is exactly the opposite of what Satan wants you to think. What Satan wants us to think is just the opposite. When negative things hit, what Satan would like you to think is God doesn't love you. He doesn't love you anymore, so he's just let these things start to cave in on your world. But just the opposite of true. The negatives that are permitted to come into our life by the Lord are there, and they are absolute proof that God does love us. I want to help us to learn an important parental lesson here, by the way. The proof that you love your children is that you discipline them. If you're thinking like God thinks, the proof that you love your children is that you give them discipline. You don't let them get away with anything. Now, children will tend to say what we tend to say when God's doing that to us. Well, if you love me, you just let me go my own way and do my own thing. That is not true. If a parent really loves the child, he'll discipline the rebellion, not support the rebellion. That's what God does to every child of his. Now, we've been giving a series of money con artist illustrations on our journey through 2 Peter, but I want to give you a good money story that I know of many, many years ago in another church that was wrought by the hand of God. I remember this believer telling this story, how he had cheated God out of the offerings he should have been giving to the Lord. He said he gave sporadically, but he was not giving the way that he should have been giving. And he said things started to fall apart in his world. They started to fall apart physically, financially, unexplainable expenses hit him. He was going to God. He was praying about it. Finally, it dawned on him. You know, perhaps God is trying to get my attention. He said he decided to get back to the basics of the biblical principles. And he said all of a sudden that world began to turn around. This didn't come by human manipulation, by the way. This came by divine conviction. He did this all on his own. He said as he looked back on that experience, it became a great moment in his Christian life because he learned that when you are obeying as a son, you've learned the lessons. It changes your relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't know what your issues are here tonight when it comes to your relationship with God, but we saw last time you've got to run your race, I have to run my race. What I do know is that God is going to keep his eye on every one of his children. He'll keep his eye on me, he's going to keep his eye on you. He'll keep his eye on every son, on every daughter. And when we begin to drift away, he's going to step in there and he's going to say, you're my child, I love you, I'm going to discipline you, and I know how to do it. He knows just exactly the right way to come at every single one of us. And if a son will learn the lesson, he will become a blessed son by God. Now the fourth point is discipline from God proves God is our Father. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Proverbs 13 says, he who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. God's discipline of his children is not about him being a God of wrath. It's about being our Father. Now, there's no question that the discipline of a father carries far more weight to it than, frankly, the discipline of a mother. My mother used to chase us around with a fly swatter trying to hit us. Problem is, she couldn't catch us. We were quicker, and every now and then she'd get a swat in, but it was far and few between, but not my dad. When my dad decided it was time to pay a price, he disciplined us, and we got the message, and we got it clearly. It proved in many ways that he was our father, which brings us to the second point. Lack of discipline from God proves we're not his child. He follows that up in verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You can get into serious trouble if you're not the parent of a child and you try to discipline somebody else's child. Now, just recently, a teacher in this area learned that. A teacher in this area got in trouble because she put tape on the student's mouth. And the father, who looked to me to be a loudmouth loser, was throwing a big fit. He's on the news demanding that the teacher be fired. Well, when I was growing up, I had a teacher put tape on my mouth, and I deserved it. In fact, I got sent to the principal's office. I deserve that. I'd like to know what that girl said. I'd like to know what that girl did. I'll bet she deserved having that tape put on her mouth. But the problem is, we're living in an undisciplined world in which a teacher doesn't dare discipline any child. Back in New Testament times, it was an expectation that fathers would discipline their children. If they didn't, then you knew the child didn't really belong to that man or that woman. If when you sin, you do not sense the weight of it, if when you sin, you don't feel the guilt, if when you open your mouth and say things that are wrong and you don't feel the conviction, if you can literally just walk into some place that you know is evil and you have no problems in that at all, then there's good reason for you to question, do I really belong to God? Because God does not discipline Satan's children. He's already condemned them. He disciplines his own. And if you're one getting away unscathed in your life, then you better question, am I really a child of God? Now, the sixth point is we should submit ourselves to our heavenly Father like we did our earthly fathers. Notice verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? If we were willing to respect and submit to earthly fathers, how much more should we reverence God and submit to him who is our heavenly Father? We're living in the last days of the church. I'm convinced of that. And so we're going to be living at a time where Paul predicted children will be disobedient to parents. I think you're going to see more and more of an attitude that children will say they're ungrateful, they're disrespectful. I've known of some children when their parents went to discipline them, they call the police. Well, you're going to see that kind of thing more and more. But the fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, the responsibility falls to the parents to correct those children. And most children, if they're thinking right, will understand that I need to submit to this, I need to learn from this. They have just shown me this is a line they don't want me to cross. If I cross this line, I'm going to be in trouble. That's exactly what God does. God says, if you could learn that lesson from an earthly parent, then you certainly ought to be able to learn it from me. I'm heavenly God. Which brings us to the seventh point. God's purpose for our discipline is our good and for his holiness. Now I want you to notice verse 10. The text says in verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Notice what verse 10 says. Our earthly fathers disciplined us as seemed best to them. No dad's perfect. Any dad that's tried to discipline a child sometimes has made the wrong decision. You do the best you can when you're a parent. You try to weigh the facts and you try to carry out the discipline the best manner, but none of us have been perfect. Any of us who are fathers, if we're honest, will admit that there were times when our disciplinary action was not the best, it wasn't handled the best, it wasn't carried out with the best motives. I'll speak for myself. There were times when I think my discipline was too severe. There were also times when I think my discipline was too lax. I recall one time I punished the wrong child. I didn't know I was punishing the wrong child, but I did. I was trying to do my best, but I wasn't perfect. I know there were times when I had a bad day at work, and you would say, well, now how can that be? You're in ministry. Your life is just wonderful. But there were times when I had a bad day at work, and when I got home, I wasn't in the best frame of mind. And if I were hit with something that required discipline, I would snap at the children, perhaps smack at Mary, over not really much of anything. You do the best you can. You try to discipline right, but there were times when I failed. Not God. God is totally different. What he says here is my discipline has never been wrong. It's true that the parents disciplined you as seemed best to them, but not when it comes to God. He never has had a bad day. when he disciplines his child. When he disciplines his child, it is always good. It is always right. It always has a purpose. And the purpose is developing us in the holiness of God. And in the aftermath of failure and discipline, this God that has done a work in our lives really does a work of holiness so that we blossom in his character. And when God has taken us to a low moment, and he's allowed us to get to that point, and we make adjustments, out of that comes a reflection of the holiness of God. The eighth point is receiving discipline is not momentarily joyful, but those who are trained by it blossom in righteousness. Notice verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When God lets us experience negative things, he's training us. Anything that touches a child of God comes from the hand of God. And when God lets us experience something negative, it's a training process. We can either resist it or we can respond to it. There's a saying that I believe in, I prescribe to, no pain, no gain. I believe that in anything. In other words, you're going to have to work to make improvement in whatever it is. And if it's an athletic thing, you're going to have to experience a little discomfort in order to make gain. Painful things cause us to gain righteousness. That's what God says. God says, I want you to understand something. The moment that you're going through it, it seems painful, it seems sorrowful, but then you come to those words, yet afterwards. Those are wonderful words to read there in verse 11, yet afterwards. What those words tell us, ladies and gentlemen, is there will come a deliverance for the child of God. What those words say to us is, look, when God is allowing us to go through difficulties because he's trying to get our attention so that we can blossom in righteousness, there will be an end to this discipline. And the process will end in which we will have righteousness seen in our lives. When you look at verse 10, he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. And then you look at verse 11, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Those words tell us discipline is important. Because what God does by allowing us to experience negative things, what he does in the context of discipline is he develops our character. We become people who are dedicated to righteousness and holiness, and we have a peaceful relationship with God. We don't want to do that again. Because we know it's going to put a breach in our relationship with God. We learn this peaceful fruit of righteousness through the process of discipline. It was C.S. Lewis who said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. The context is you need to run a race. And you need to run your own race. The context is you need to run with endurance the race that has been set before you. In order to do that, as we've already seen last time we were together, we need to lay aside anything extra weight that could bog us down in our relationship with God. We need to eliminate any sin that could put a breach in our relationship with God. And we need to run this endurance race with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. But there will be times when, just like the text says, there will be a striving against sin and we will fail. But if we're going to blossom in righteousness, and if we're going to blossom in holiness in the midst of this world, then, ladies and gentlemen, we need the discipline that only God can give us. I leave us with four parting thoughts tonight. When you're going through suffering, don't focus your attention on your suffering. Focus your attention on your Savior. It's a tough lesson to learn. But you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look, no matter what we suffer in life, it'll never be what he suffered. So any suffering we experience is a great opportunity for us to look straight at Jesus Christ. Secondly, realize that everything in your life as a believer is by there in your life by the hand of God. Ladies and gentlemen, everything in our life as a believer has been put there by the hand of God. He wants us developing in this context that he's put us in. He wants us pursuing holiness and righteousness. He's going to create a look about his children, and he'll use all kinds of things to get that look. Thirdly, ask God to help you learn the lessons you specifically need to learn. I have to do that in my race. You have to do that in your race. You need to be in a relationship with God that's honest enough to say, God, help me learn these lessons that I need to learn, because this discipline doesn't seem joyful for the moment, but I want to learn the lessons so that I can have that peaceful fruit of righteousness. And finally, believe that even when God disciplines us, it's always for our good and always for our development. God has never, ever treated any of his children in a wrong way. He's never had a bad day at work. He's never disciplined his children just because he went into some rage and he lost control of the way he should have thought. Anytime God has done anything negative in our world, it has been for our good and for our development. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the wonderful message from this book of Hebrews is that by faith in Jesus Christ, you can have wonderful, intimate access to a holy God, and you can become a child of God forever. You'll belong to the King. If you've never done that, right where you sit, you just pray something like this. God, I know I've failed you. I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Christ died for me, and I place all of my faith in him to save me. Our Father, we bow before thee tonight, and we thank thee that you are God. We thank you that you have sovereignly worked and allowed us to be part of the family of God. We're a messed up family. We admit that. And there are times when we have just really wandered out of line. But thank you that you are a consistent God. You're always interested in your children. You're always interested in causing them to blossom in ways that are righteous and holy and true. And you use all kinds of things to come into our lives to get us to look like a child of God. I pray that we would understand that reality as we live our lives this week. I pray in the various situations and circumstances, whether they be positive or negative, that we would realize they have come from thy precious hand. For anything that you've done on this wonderful day of worship, we want to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.